If I were to take a survey of each of you to ask the qualities that you look for in a great mom, I suspect that some of those answers would be different, because moms don't come in the same size and same capabilities. Each mom and each family is unique, and each of us appreciates some unique qualities in our moms. There are some moms who are particularly frugal and have had to make do with very little, and some of you are children who've been raised in households like that. Maybe when you were younger, you didn't appreciate that about your mom, that it seemed like she was always telling you what you couldn't have, but as you've grown up, you realize that was so you could have the things that were the best. There are some moms who are particularly good money managers, and they have planned well, and they have thought well, and they've set up well for you. Maybe you're in high school getting ready to go to college, or you're in college now, and one of the reasons that you have funds to go to college is because your mom and your dad have set that money aside. That's a blessing. And there are just different skills and different abilities that moms have. Some moms are good cooks. Not all moms are good cooks. But all those different things give us reasons to thank God for the particular mom that we have. Now, I suspect that while different moms have different skills and different abilities, there's probably some commonalities of things that we appreciate about our moms on Mother's Day. One thing in particular that would probably be near, if not at the top of the list, would just be a mom's nurture and love. I think in my growing up years, my dad was a great man, a great father, and he did an awful lot for my sister and me. But when I fell down as a little kid and skinned my knee, it was my mom I wanted to go to, and I wanted her to be the one who would comfort me and console me. There's just something about a mom's nurture and care that we dads are second fiddle to that most of the time. And as I think about the things that are at the top of the list, another thing that I think many of us, if not all of us, would appreciate, certainly if we've had a good mom, we would appreciate this, and that is that they're sacrifices for us. Because a mom who really nurtures and loves us can't really nurture and love us without sacrifice. Those sleepless nights when we were sick, those sacrifices of the things they wanted so that we could have more, just making time and making room in their lives for us. All those things are part of what makes you moms special to us as we celebrate Mother's Day. And as we think about that, it seems to me that there's a lot we can learn in our relationship with God as we think about what God wants of us. Because when I think about a mom who makes sacrifices and toils hard for her family, I realize that in many ways what we appreciate about our moms is something that God appreciates when we demonstrate that to others. Whether you're a mom or a father or you have no children, each of us has opportunities to make sacrifices, to struggle and to serve others. But one of the questions that comes to my mind when I think about making sacrifices, working hard for others, working hard to please God, is where is the balance in our lives between work and grace? If you're familiar with Paul's words to the Ephesians, one of the often quoted verses in our church and every evangelical church is probably Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now if you just take those two verses, which we oftentimes do, It almost sounds like to be a Christian, there is no place for works in our lives. But just like we know that moms cannot love without sacrifice, the fact is you cannot serve God without effort. So the question is, where is that balance? If we're saved not by the works that we do, but by God's grace, how do those two things go together? Well, hopefully we can answer that question as we look at the book of Philippians today. We've been studying this book, and I think this passage we're going to be looking at gives us some very helpful, not just theoretical advice, but practical advice for how we can live and serve God. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just going to read the verses we're going to be looking at together, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, as we try to figure out what this passage says to us about the relationship between God's grace in our lives and that we don't earn a relationship with God, and yet clearly this admonition on Paul's part to the Philippians and therefore to us to work out our salvation, how does that work? Well, to understand that, we have to start at the beginning, and if you've been here very long, you've heard me say that you have to look for little clues in the text. And one important clue as you're trying to find out what is being said is the connecting words. The word therefore, it starts verse 12, is one of those words. You know that it's not the absolute beginning of a thought because it's drawing a conclusion, therefore. So what has gone on before this if we're going to understand what follows? Well, you may remember, if you've been here for the last few weeks, that we've been looking at the life qualities that are part of people who live out the gospel. Beginning in verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In many ways, what he's doing is he's saying, if you are citizens of God's kingdom, if you are believers in the gospel, there's certain qualities, certain characteristics that should characterize your life as a citizen of God's kingdom. We saw in verses 27 through the end of chapter 1 that the first of those qualities was a steadfastness, to some extent a fearlessness in the face of opposition. And then starting in verse 1 through verse 11 of chapter 2, he gives us a second quality. Not only is there this steadfastness, this standing strong for God and trusting in him to take care of us, but there's also an attitude that goes with it. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus in verse 5. And then he describes what that attitude is. And he shows in Jesus the self-sacrifice of Jesus and leaving heaven to come to earth to live as a human being on this planet and then to die for us. And so the attitude, he says, is in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So as we live out this mind of Jesus that shows itself in our conduct, we're going to be steadfast, we're going to be selfless. As we look at this these verses before us, there's a third characteristic that is part of being followers of Jesus, believers in the gospel. And that third characteristic is that we will be active and hardworking. And I say that simply because that's what Paul says here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's writing to them from prison. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the question is, how does it work to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Am I supposed to rely on God's grace? In which case, you would think that there would be no encouragement to work. It's all about what God has done for me. But clearly that's not seeing the whole picture, because Paul, who also wrote to the Ephesians and wrote the, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not as a result of works. So clearly if we think that it means to just sit back and be Christian couch potatoes, we're missing out on part of the teaching of God's grace. I was trying to think about how to describe this, and there are a couple different things that came to my mind. One is this analogy. He says that we work because God works in us. In fact, it says literally, for it is God who is working the work in you. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've trusted Him as your Savior, then you have God's Spirit at work in your life. And for you to experience God's strength, obedience and determination and discipline are actually part of the Christian life. Now there's a fine line, because quite often when we think about discipline and obedience and work, we think of people who are trying to earn their way to God. The whole saved by works. That's not the case, but we have been saved. So Paul says that there is a process in which he says we are working out our salvation. What that means is, if you read through the New Testament, you'll discover that the idea of being saved is oftentimes described in three different tenses. There's a way in which we were saved when we trusted Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Him, when you placed your faith in Him and you followed Him, you were saved from the penalty of your sins. Because you trusted Him, you believe He died on the cross for you, you were saved from that. But as you live your life, one of the things you would discover is that though I am saved from the penalty of my sins, I still wrestle with sin in my life. Maybe some of you don't, but I certainly do. And that seems to be the case in the teaching of the New Testament. So in that sense, we are being saved from sin in our lives. And God is in the process of making us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's another sense in which we will be saved, and that is looking forward ultimately when our salvation is completed and we are with God in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no sin and we'll be outside of the place of sin. So Paul says that if you've trusted Christ, you have been saved. But there's a process where God is working to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, and that's the part where we are to participate, to work together. And this picture for me is a helpful one. Because one of the things that Paul is saying here is that this is not just I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to work hard enough, and God is going to be impressed with me. It is realizing that God is already at work in my life. God is helping me to be who He wants me to be. And so it's like thinking of lifting a weight. Another picture that I have in the gym that I go to, there's I don't even know what they call it, but there's a thing you can do chin-ups with. But you kind of cheat because instead of just doing chin-ups, you kneel on this weight that actually you can set it at different weights. And so in my case, I'll do chin-ups and I'll do like 100 pounds. That's not what I weigh. just in case you were wondering. But by having the machine boost me up, it enables me to do the chin-ups that I couldn't do on my own. In a sense, that's kind of what the picture is here, that God is at work in us, helping us to do what the good works that we need to do. There is for us the reality that, yes, we have to work, but whatever work we do is a work that God is already doing. Let me ask it or suggest it in a different way. When I was in college, and some of you know this because I've talked about this before, I was very influenced by people who had the view, if you want to follow God, you just have to let go and let God. And so there were months of my life where I kind of said, okay, God, I'm going to read the Bible every day. Just give me the desire and I'll do it. Well, I would go months without reading the Bible because I just didn't immediately feel like reading the Bible. And I came to realize that that understanding of letting go and letting God is not a biblical perspective. It's a popular thing that's said. But really, it's as we work, God works in us. So I may not feel like reading the Bible. I may not feel like helping my next door neighbor clean out their garage, even though I know they need some help. Or I may not feel like helping someone in the church, but I know this is something God wants me to do. And so I don't wait till I feel like doing it. I just do it in obedience. And I step out in faith, and as I do and I try to lift that weight, God helps me to do that. The act of obedience allows us to experience the work of God in our lives. So it's not just waiting around until you feel like it. At least from my experience, I'd still be waiting around to do an awful lot of things. But it's in spite of the fact that I don't always feel like it, knowing what God tells me to do, I do it, and as I lift, as I do the work, God works in me. So if you want to see God do some amazing things in your life, by all means, pray about it. But step out in faith and just do it. I think that it's helpful sometimes. Someone has said, I don't remember who this gets credited to, but they said, work as if it all depends on you and pray as if it all depends on God. Because somewhere in the middle of that is the reality. There's nothing I'm going to do that I can do well without God's help. I want you to understand that. But I still have to put the effort, and I have to put some sweat equity into my spiritual life. And yet, I need to trust in God and to pray as if it all depends on Him, and then to do it as if it all depends on me. And as I do that, I'll see God work. So I work as God does the work in me. And it's interesting, as you think about it, the Apostle Paul, if this makes sense, this will be true in the Apostle Paul's life. And the verse that I quoted at the beginning, Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, it's, you already know, it's You have been saved by faith, and this not a result of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that anyone should boast. But the next verse says, you are God's workmanship who have been prepared in advance to do the good works that God has for you. So, grace is not an excuse for doing good works. It's a motivation to do good works. With all that God has done, all that He is doing, all that He will do in you, it's a motivation to say, okay, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do it. Let me give you one other example that I thought about. This example from Matthew chapter 14, I can tell you that the story of Peter walking on water was not told to be an illustration of this point. I'll just tell you that right now. But I think it makes a good illustration of this point. You remember the story? Let me just read it to you in case you don't remember it. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain and prayed. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, nearing morning, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So Jesus was walking on the water. And they were terrified. You can imagine. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now, again, the primary purpose of that parable, of that story, is not to make this point, but I think it makes a good point. If you were Peter, and you were in a boat, and you thought, you know what, it would be really cool to walk on the water. I'm just going to step out of the boat and I'm going to walk on the water. Well, we already know that once Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and started thinking about himself and his inadequacies, he began to sink. But he saw Jesus, he wanted to be with Jesus, and so he stepped out, and he had this amazing experience of walking on the water because he just stepped out, and he did it. And it wasn't until he stopped to think about what he was doing that he began to sink. So in many ways, I find that as an interesting picture of the idea of I work, and God works in me. If I dare to think that the things that I do are the successes of them are going to be dependent on me, I need to remember how successful Peter was. But it doesn't preclude me from stepping out. And if we consistently wait around to obey God, to do what He says, we're going to miss out on so much because God wants to work in us. He promises to work in us. He challenges us to let Him work in us. But it only happens as we step out of the boat, as we begin to lift whatever it is or do whatever He calls us to do. We work and God works in us. It's a mutual thing. We're not excused, but we need not think that it's all up to us. So as we do that, we are encouraged how we do it. He says, do everything, in verse 14, without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God. I like this Peanuts cartoon. Linus says to Lucy, are you complaining again that you Do you realize that you spend all your time complaining? Why shouldn't I complain? Is Lucy's response. It's a worthwhile question for us to ask. Why does Paul say, do this without complaining? I think there are a couple reasons. One is maybe a safeguard if you wonder, how can I be sure that I am doing God's work for the right reasons, as opposed to trusting in my own strength and my own efforts. One way you can do that is by the attitude with which you do it. Remember, this goes back, this is all predicated on the therefore, and the verses right before this gave us the attitude of Jesus. Remember, he had the attitude of the humble servant. And if you have trusted in Jesus and you're following him and he's living his life through you and his attitude is in you, then when you serve, you don't serve as if you're somebody special. You don't serve as if what matters is you. You serve putting God first, putting other people first. It's that there you are attitude we talked about. And if I have that attitude, then when I do the work for God, I'm not going to complain about it, because I'm doing this because I want to please God. I'm doing this because I want to serve people in the church. I'm doing this because I know this will benefit somebody. And one way I can make sure that I'm doing it for the right reason is to make sure I'm doing it with the right attitude. And if you find that you're doing it with the wrong attitude, the solution isn't to stop doing it. It's to confess your attitude to God and say, God, this is really hard for me. I find myself getting really frustrated and I want to complain, and I know I shouldn't. We still need to do the work, but we can certainly check out who we're doing it for and why it's important by the attitude with which we do it. Now, as we endeavor to follow God, this complaining attitude can be a check to keep us from doing it for the wrong reasons. I think it also is evidence that God is working in us. And it says that then you will be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that you are a city on a hill, a light seen by everybody. I think it's the same idea here, that when you live for God and you serve him, it's going to be evident. Just like a star on a dark night stands out. When we have the Christ-like attitude of a servant in us, then our service may be the same as other people in terms of what we do, but in how we do it, it'll stand out. It's so easy for all of us to do things for the pat on the back, for the notice, for the notoriety. But to do it just because you're concerned about somebody, to do it because you love someone, to do it because God wants you to do it, and to be happy with that, that's something only God can do. So I step out to do it, and God works in me, and as he works in me, he helps me with my attitude. And if my attitude is wrong, then it says, okay, I'm going about this wrong, and I'm trusting in the wrong person, and I need to get it right with God. And when I get it right with God, it makes a difference. And so Paul says, I say this in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul, as he winds this up, he sees himself as giving himself for the sake of the Philippians. And the picture he uses is the picture of a drink offering. Drink offerings were wine that was poured out on on an offering. And he sees the work that the Philippians are doing. That's their sacrifice. And he pours himself out for them to help them. And he has the joy that comes from giving himself to help them be who God wants them to be. So let me just go back to the beginning. Why in the world should we who have been saved by grace work hard for God? Well, the answer is God is working in us. And as we learn to trust in Him, He will help us to live out His life in a way that will be impossible for people not to notice. They may not notice us, and that's okay because that's not why we do it, but they will notice Him. Remember again in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, not only in Ephesians, but also in Corinthians, clearly demonstrated that he was a person who lived this truth out. It says in chapter 15, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, he said, I am the least of all the apostles. And even though I do not deserve to be called an apostle, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, actually this is verse 9 and 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was at work within me. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 3, but we put no stumbling block in anybody's path so that our ministry will be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. The point is, clearly, the Apostle Paul understood that grace did not preclude work. It motivates godly work. So if you have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, you have God at work in your life to help you to be all that God wants you to be, to work as you work, so that your life can bring honor and glory to Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for this instruction from Your Word. Forgive me, Lord, for being lazy and complacent. Forgive us for distorting Your grace to make it an excuse to be less than what You want us to be disobedient children. Lord, we thank You that You not only call us to do what is right, but You enable us to do it. And Lord, I pray we would dare to trust You, to step out of the boat, to allow You to do in us and through us things we couldn't possibly imagine doing by ourselves. And that the end result would be that You would get the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.